Please turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We read together this morning the first 12 verses of that chapter. This is the Word of God that we have the privilege today to read together. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word. What is important in your life? When we think about it, the truth is that there are not many things in our lives that truly are important to us. Things that really matter. At the top of the list is relationships that we have within our family. The relationships within our family affect us to the very core of our being. When our home is a strong and a healthy place, then it is generally a good foundation for a peaceful, contented life. And when the opposite is true, well, it isn't. If we've had a disagreement with our husband or a wife, how easy it is for us to withdraw into ourselves for an hour or a two or even a day or two. But it gets to us in the end. If one of our children isn't well or is doing something that we don't agree with, that has a profound effect on us and everyone in the family. Family life is so important to us. We yearn for it to be stable. Our great desire is that it will be a positive experience for everyone. If we are single, the relationships we have with those at work or in the church, they add an extra degree of significance to our lives. If there are issues in our lives at work or within the church that are greatly affecting us and we're on our own, that does have a detrimental effect on how we feel and think. Then there are the issues of the everyday life workplace, whether it's paid employment or work in the home. Our sense of well-being is affected by what's going on in the workplace. We cannot divorce ourselves from that. If we are making progress, life is good. If we are facing opposition, if people are backbiting, if people are gossiping about us, it has an effect on us deep inside us. It's the same for those who work at home. These relationships, these everyday experiences have a very profound effect on our lives. And for that reason, they are very important to us. They are extremely important to our lives. I want this morning, though, to speak to you about the most important thing in our lives as Christians. It's something that is more important to us than even our family relationships. It's something that is more important to us than our personal relationships. And the reason why it is more important to those close-knit relationships in our lives is because if we get this thing right, if we get it right, then that will affect every relationship we have. It will affect the peace and contentment in our home. It will affect our peace and contentment in the workplace. It will affect our peace and contentment in terms of our relationships within the church. This is the most important thing in our lives, because many of the problems that we experience and encounter in our lives as Christians, are as a direct result of our failure to get this right. It's because we don't get this right that we then run into problems with each other, that we run into problems with our lives and our work and our concepts and our thoughts, whether they be about material things, whether they be emotional, or whether they be physical illnesses. This thing that I bring to you this morning is at the very core, the very epicenter. It is critical to our well-being, emotionally, physically, in every way. What is this thing? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I am convinced that the most important thing in our lives, that which frames all other relationships that we have, is dependent upon our trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I want to look at this morning under two headings. We must trust in the right person. And second, we must trust in the right person in the right way. We must trust in the right person. It's clear from what I preached last Lord's Day and from what I read this morning that we must trust in the right person if, verse 2, we want to experience a long life that's marked by peace. We must trust in the right person in the right way if we are going to find favor and success in our lives. We must trust in the right person if we are going to experience, verse 8, healing in our flesh and refreshment in our bones. We must trust in the right person and in the right way if we are going to experience material blessing. If we do not trust in the right person, in the right way, then our lives will be cut short in the sense of they will not be lengthened. If we do not trust in the right person in the right way, then we will not be happy. We will not be content. Peace will not mark our lives. If we do not trust in the right person in the right way, then we will not get success, no matter how hard we labor, no matter how much energy or time we put into it. We will not be viewed by men as one who is reliable, one who is credible. If we do not trust in the right way, we will physically feel it in our lives. We will physically feel it. Apart from any illness that we might have, we do not feel the joy. We do not feel the aliveness. If we do not trust the right person in the right way, our lives will be marked by a dryness, an unhappiness, and deep within our souls, yes, we may think the right thoughts, but deep within us, there will be this disconcertedness. And if we don't trust the right person in the right way, it affects us materially and affects our families. We can labor all we want, but the reality is we will not be productive, because we know from our previous studies of books like Malachi and Haggai that it is God who blesses, and it is God who blesses those who obey Him. And that material blessing that we so often hanker after, those material things, they may not be grand material things, but they may be material things. Those desires of our hearts, they have enough. If we don't trust in the right person in the right way, then we will struggle to meet that. So this is not just hypothetical, theological concepts. This goes to the heart of our length of life. It goes to the heart of how we feel within ourselves, and how we feel within ourselves has an impact on everybody else around us, because the way that we feel does affect other people. Does affect other people. The fact that we delight in certain things does affect other people. My heart is encouraged this morning by some of you are here, because I was praying during the week that you would be here. And I thought, I didn't see you at 5 to 11. I didn't see you at 11 o'clock. And I thought, they're not going to be here. But they are here. And it's brought joy to my heart. We are affected by these things. We are affected when we have to struggle financially. These are the meat and the bread and the butter of our lives. So this is something that is extremely important to us. Trusting in the right person. And trusting in the right person in the right way. Who is the right person that we must trust in? Well, let's look first at the person that we must not trust in. Who is the wrong person to trust in? Let me share a secret with you. There's one person in this building who I found hard to trust since the day and hour I came to Airdrie. It's me. It's me. God tells us in His Word that we have, because of our fallen natures, we have minds that are enmity to God's God. Paul speaks about it to the church at Rome. And he says to them that man in his natural state lives in a life that is hostile to God. Hostile to God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the truth is, yes, we who have been born again by the Spirit no longer have that hostility to the degree that we formerly had. Our minds, by the work of the Spirit, God tells us, has been renewed. Our minds have been re-engaged with the way in which it should be. No longer are we living in that hostility that used to mark us. No longer do we hate God in the way that we used to hate Him. Now we have a heart that is seeking after God. But the truth remains. The truth remains that even with all that, even with all that, even with the fact that we have received by the Spirit's power this renewed mind, there is still within us a hankering after that which is not right. I don't trust myself because Jeremiah tells me that my heart is deceitful above all things. And I know that my heart, by the Spirit of God, has been regenerate. Paul writes to Titus, and he says in Titus chapter 3, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we may, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I know by God's grace that my heart has been regenerate. I know that the old heart of stone that had no desire for God, that had no love for God, that had no desire for the things of the kingdom of God, I know that that heart was smashed, that God by His Spirit brought out a huge sledgehammer and He smashed it into tiny pieces. And yet there is the residualness of those tiny pieces within my heart that causes deceitfulness. That causes deceitfulness. And I know that my will, although changed by God, although brought by God's Spirit to seek after God, although no longer in rebellion against God, I know that that will of mine still struggles to do that which God would have me to do. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. He's talking here as a regenerate man, not as a man who is not regenerate. He's talking as a man who has come to love God by the Spirit of God. I do not understand my actions. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So here is a man who is struggling to do that which he wants to do, and yet he finds within himself this desire not to do it. And the good thing that he wants to do, he finds that he struggles to do it. He struggles to do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I do not want, for I do not do the good I want. I want to do good, but I don't do it. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I want to do good, but I keep on doing evil. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I can't trust myself because of who I am. I can't trust myself because of my fallen nature. I can't trust my mind because there are still the vestiges of that rebellion against God in my mind, that hostility. I can't trust my heart because there are still the vestiges of those small particles that have been broken down, and yet my heart is deceitful. I can't trust my will. I want to do the will of God. I desire to do the will of God. I pray that I am able to do the will of God, and yet I find the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I shouldn't be doing or I should be doing, I can't do. That's the reality of my life. Now, who in here is different this morning? Who in here can say, I am totally trustworthy? Who in here can say, I never have a wrong thought against God or against another human being? Who in here can say, I love God with all my heart and all my soul and with all my mind, and I will always love God no matter what else? I will always seek after the ways of God. Who in here can never say that I have never gone hurrying after other things? Who in here can say that my will is focused on God 100%? You will always find me making the exact decision that is right every single time in my life. I will always get it right. None of us. There's none of us. We can't trust ourselves because of who we are. Nor can we trust ourselves because of what we know. Or should I say, don't know. We act as though we know everything at times, don't we? We talk about other people and it's as though we have summed up their life completely. We have analyzed them to a T, and we know them. We know their thoughts, we know their actions, we know their words. And we are so right, and we reach conclusions about their lives. But is that the truth? Is it not the case that when we have reached a firm conclusion about an individual, a week or 10 days later, someone comes along and says to us, did you know that point about them? Did you realize this situation? And all the assumptions we'd made and all the conclusions we'd reached and all the final decisions we'd reached about their life, we find that they're totally and utterly, the carpet is pulled from under them. Because that one piece of information sets our thoughts in a totally different context. We're so good at analyzing and working out what other people should do and where they're going wrong in their life. Until we're brought short by the fact of how little we actually do know about what the circumstances of their life and their mind and their heart is, the physical circumstances of their lives, the pressures upon them. We know virtually nothing about anybody else. When the truth be told, all we know is a smattering of what we see on the surface. How can we trust ourselves when we know so little? And that's just about ourselves. And that's just about other people in our family and other people in our community. How can we trust ourselves? Do you see why it is so futile to trust in oneself? Do you see that when Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs that we should not lean in our own understanding? Do you see that there is good warrant for what he is saying? Do you see that we should not trust ourselves because of who we are in our sinful condition? And do you see that we should not trust ourselves, that we should not be wise in our own eyes, that we should not seek to follow after our own paths, because, and truth be told, our understanding is so limited. It is so finite. It is so often set askew. Because our mind and our heart and our will is so governed still by the bondage of sin. Even if we had the knowledge, even if we knew everything that there was to be knowing about other people and about this world, even if our knowledge was the same in the extent of the knowledge of God, yet could we trust our own understanding? Would you trust your own understanding? Could you trust your understanding? If your understanding was not pure, but rather processed through the sieve of a mind that still has a vestige of rebellion, through a heart that still has those particles of deception, through a will that still is incapable of mastering the flesh. Even if we had all the knowledge and all the understanding, could we still even trust ourselves? No, we couldn't. For the fabric of our life is such, it is such, the decisions we make are always going to be tainted in every single way. No matter how careful we are, no matter how prayerful we are, no matter how conscious we are of God's reality in our lives, yet that truth will always stand. We simply cannot trust ourselves. We can't. Our natures are not worthy to be trusted, and our understanding is so finite and limited. So who is the right person? Who is the right person? Well, it is God. Trust in the Lord. Why? Because of who He is. We can't trust in ourselves because of who we are, but we must trust in Him because of who He is. We sang in our opening psalm of how He spoke and it was done. It was finished and it was good. He has made the heavens and the earth. We have sung of how He sustains our lives through His steadfast love. We eat because He sends the sun and the rain and the snow and the wind. He germinates the seed. He causes the daffodils to rise in one place and not another. He causes the spring flowers to come forth. He is the great eternal being. He is holy. He is free. He is unchangeable. He is self-sufficient. He is sovereign. He is perfect in His thoughts, in His words, in His actions. He is love, and He rewards those who seek Him. God, our God, is a great God, and He is worthy of all our adoration and all our praise and everything that we can muster as human beings. Our God is a great God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? Who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. To whom then will you compare Him, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? To whom can we compare God? To whom? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has might, he increases strength. To whom will you compare God? He is the right person because of who he is. And he is the right person because of what he understands. Our understanding is so limited. Our understanding is so finite. He understands the beginning from the end. He knows all things. We read it. Who did God consult concerning the creation of the earth? Who did God ask for advice about the continuing to sustain the earth? Who is God speaking with today? Is God sitting in heaven today on tender hooks, waiting in what will come out of the G20 summit? Is he waiting? Is he saying to his angels in heaven, we hope that they will come up with something that will enable us to continue the world on the way it is going? Of course not. It sounds ridiculous. It seems stupid. It seems ridiculous even to say it. Why is it ridiculous? Because we know who he is. And we know what he understands. We know he is God from beginning to end. That's why he is the right person. That's why he is the right person. It's because who he is, and it's because of what he knows. Not just about the world, not just about the mechanics of creation, not just about the sustaining of the world that he has made, but it's because of what he knows about us. You, O Lord, have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Listen to this. Psalm 139, verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Even before we speak, he knows what we're going to say. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Psalmist speaks of how God knit us together in our mother's womb. He speaks of our frame not being hidden from God. He speaks of the fact that we cannot go anywhere and escape from God. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Our life has already been written down. The life of the child that Yvonne is carrying, that child's life has already been written down. Child's life has already been written down. You may not even know what the name is going to be yet. Do you know yet? You don't. God knows. Isn't that incredible? Do you know what colour the hair is going to be? Is he going to love football? Or is she going to be a hockey player? Who are they going to marry? Many children. Many more grey hairs are you going to have, Grant, on your head as a grandfather? See, God knows. God knows. That's why he's the right person to trust. It's because of who he is and what he knows. But how do we trust him in the right way? Well, Solomon tells us that we must trust him entirely. We must trust him exclusively. We're to trust in him, that is the Lord. Why would we not want to trust God entirely? Since we know who he is and we know what he knows. Since we know who we are and we know what we know, why would we not trust God entirely? Why would we not trust God exclusively? What is it within us that causes us at times to say, let's give God 20% and me 80%. Let's give God a part of it and I'll just keep the reins on a large part of it. We've all done it. We've all faced real difficulties in our lives. Genuine difficulties, real testing times when we haven't known the way forward. And it hasn't been easy. It has been difficult. The way of our family has depended upon it. Our physical well-being has been dependent upon it. Our emotional stability is dependent upon it. And we have at times faced those difficult, determined decisions. Why is it that we so frequently do not trust God entirely and exclusively? Rather, we trust God partially and non-exclusively. Why is that the case? When we know the facts concerning who he is, when we know the facts concerning his knowledge, when we know the facts pertaining to who we are and to the limitedness and the finiteness of our knowledge. Why is it? Well, it's because we just don't trust him. We just don't trust him. You see, there's a difference between believing and trusting. There's a difference between saying, I do believe that God exists. I do believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I do believe that God knows the best way for me. And then I'm going to submit to that. There's a difference between those two things. And frequently we assume because we are believing in God and because we have some measure of trust in God that we are trusting in him entirely and exclusively. But the truth is that we're not. Why is that the case? It's because our relationship with him is off the boil. Think about it in your life. There are people in your life that you have trusted. And then you've hit a season in your life when you have not trusted them. Why not? Because you've stepped back in your relationship from them. And you become, whether rightly or wrongly, you become self-defensive. There's a breakdown. Maybe a small breakdown, maybe a large. There's a breakdown in the relationship. When you have a strong relationship with someone, you will trust them. When you know that your life depends upon them, you will trust them. That's why within combat soldiers and small groups, there is such a measure of camaraderie that they find it difficult when they come out of the war zone to resettle in their homes. Because in that warfare environment, they know that the guy at their back is covering their life. They know that he is their eyes in the back of their head. And there is a camaraderie that comes through that constant pressure of living where your life is under threat that is very, very difficult then to replicate in normal everyday life. And so they find it difficult emotionally to return to that environment where there isn't that strong bond a relationship. And there's this need for a binding together of relationship with God. Because when we bind together in our relationship with God, then that not only enables us to trust him, but enables us to trust each other. Because when we trust him, then we understand each other. When we trust Him, we understand that we are trusting Him because I am deceitful, because my mind is hostile, because my will is not achieving that. And if I'm like that, then that other person is like that as well. And if I understand that I'm trusting God because of who He is and because of the weakness of me, then I can move out and forgive that other person, whatever they have said, whatever they have done, because I think it's wrong. They may not feel that, but I think it's wrong. So I can reach out to them because I understand who they are under God. I'm not seeing them as a competitor. I'm not seeing them as someone who I'm to be confrontational with. I'm not seeing them as someone who I'm to be opposed by. It's not about me and mine and them and theirs. It's about us together under Christ. But that only comes about when there is trust in God. And this God is to be worthy of our trust. And that relationship building takes time and it takes discipline. Every relationship takes time. You don't spend time with someone, misunderstandings arise. It's a fact of life. You stop communicating, then misunderstandings. Why? Because our minds are hostile, our hearts are deceitful, and our wills are selfish. So understandings, misunderstandings take place. And so in order to trust in God, we need to engage with God. And this is the key. You can't establish trust in God if you're not building your relationship with God. And you can't build your relationship with God if you're not spending time with God. If you're not spending time with God on your own, you can't build your relationship with Him. He will not commune with you. He will reward those who seek Him. And if you don't build that relationship, you can't trust Him. And if you don't trust Him, although you may believe in Him, you will lean on your own understanding. And when you lean on your own understanding, that understanding is marked by sinful desires and sinful wants, and that will lead you on a way that will not be a successful way for you and your family. The line is drawn very simply, very clearly. In order to be successful and to peace and joy and length of life and health and blessing, there needs to be this trust built upon the relationship, manufactured out of time. And do you know what? We all have the time. We all have the time. Because God has given every one of us 24 hours in every day. The choice comes down to how we divide that time up. I offer you today long life. I offer you today peace. I offer you today contentment of life. I offer you today healing for your flesh and refreshment for your bones. I offer you today, in whatever measure God will give it to you, material blessing. I offer it to you today because that's what God offers to you. What do you need to lay hold of it? You need to lay hold of it by making good decisions. And the primary good decision you need to make is not to lean on your own understanding, for it is flawed and it is weak and it is ultimately destructive. You do not know everything, nor can you know everything. Trust in the Lord because of who He is and what He has done. And to trust in Him All you have to do, all you have to do, all you have to do is spend time with Him. Spend time with Him in the Word and in prayer. And He will come to you and He will keep that relationship. And then when something comes along in your life that is major, you will not scrabble around to ask, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? Where do I reach to? Oh God, where are you? You'll not be sitting up all hours of the night, drinking coffee, thinking, where am I going to turn? You'll say to God, we have a relationship. I know who you are. I know the way you work. You are mine and I am yours. God, lead me. Lead me. Show me. Show me. And I will go in that way. I will acknowledge you, and you will make my path straight. This is the most important thing in our lives. Time. Simple, simple time with God. Simple, simple time with God. Reading and praying. Building that relationship. And saying to Him, I trust you. I'm not going to do it my way. Amen.